So you are not going to have the pleasure of seeing that happen tonight, but I've got some drawings for you at the end nevertheless. So there's some technology and there's some artistic license, perhaps we'll call it. Okay, this is talking about the tabernacle. You can start it. So my task is to do an overview of the tabernacle. Right, so there's some questions. You don't need me to read them, but there I thought of those questions. Read about the tabernacle. We know it was a place of worship that Moses built according to the plans that God had given him. And so what was it all about? Was it simply a place of worship for God? How can man worship God anyway? What about coming to the presence of God? It sort of begs those questions and actually gives answers. And then I extended this to, well, what about salvation? What is that anyway? What's salvation? And salvation from what? Now, we know the answer to those questions. Salvation is from sin and death. That's what salvation is, in simple words. So the tabernacle in the wilderness really is a physical answer to really all of those questions. So we go to the next slide. All right, so some, again, obvious statements. God is perfect, righteous. We understand that well. Man is a sinner and unrighteous. So how do those two, mankind, an imperfect man, unrighteous, sinful man, fellowship be one together with a perfect and righteous God? The answer, you know, we all know, is sacrifice. And through the sacrifice of Christ, the price for the sin of all mankind was paid, and forgiveness was able to be granted to us through that sacrifice. And an integral part of that sacrifice was the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which we think about every time we take communion. And it does say that there's a scripture that says that the life of all things is in the blood. It's not in that particular scripture, but the life of all things is in the blood. Of course, the tabernacle was not a way to salvation, but was a pattern of the way to salvation. And in John's gospel, Jesus said, made reference to the fact that Moses wrote of him. So the things that we read in the Old Testament that Moses wrote about Christ, the first five books of the Old Testament, were actually writing about Jesus who was to come. And another little verse in Hebrews 9:22, I'll actually read a little bit more of it. The shedding of blood for remission, blood of the sacrifice. Then Hebrews 10:19, having boldness to enter into the holiest, the presence of God, by the blood of Christ. Next one. We know there are two covenants, two principal covenants in the Bible, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. There were two major parts to the Old Covenant. That which we learn through Abraham, which is to do with faith, and that which we learn through Moses, which is to do with law. We also know that in the New Covenant, the New Testament, Jesus said that he fulfilled the law. He also fulfilled, of course, the covenant of faith. So he fulfilled both the law and the faith in his earthly ministry and his sacrifice and what happened after the sacrifice. In other words, what happened after he'd gone to heaven, come back again, spoke to his disciples, and then the church began on the day of Pentecost. So he fulfilled all of the teaching that is there largely in physical form in the Old Testament. The examples of faith through Abraham, for example, we are given examples of Abraham exercising faith for us to understand how faith is applied. So almost everything in the Old Testament is a physical pattern or demonstration of that which was to be fulfilled by Jesus in the new. Next one. Again, we know this, don't we? That before Jesus and the Holy Spirit, there were very few men and women of faith. We have some examples of them, of course, and we talk about them from time to time. There's a good list of them, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11. But not many. Men and women find it difficult to exercise faith. Belief in something that you can't see or you can't feel. Belief in something that you can't understand how something could possibly happen. Faith is a difficult concept. We are to put faith in people in our natural lives from the experiences we've had with them in the past, generally. You build up trust is another parallel word with faith, isn't it? We build up trust or faith in somebody because we know what they are like and what they do and how they behave and how they respond in certain situations. It's a bit hard to do that with God, particularly before we've received the Holy Spirit, because we really don't know anything about him. And we only learn a little bit about him. We learn the most important thing, which is that he is love, afterwards. But in terms of how God has done all that he has done, and sometimes his purposes, which seem to us to be a little bit, they're hard for us to understand, equals we need to exercise faith. So we go through that sort of exercise, right? So God gave the law for mankind. Perfect law. The way mankind was to live their lives so that they would have decent relationships with one another and most importantly have a good relationship with him. That was the purpose of the law. Next one. All right. The law was a pattern and teacher of everything that was to be fulfilled in Jesus. And the tabernacle was a physical representation of the worship of God through Jesus' ministry and sacrifice. It was a physical representation. So there are four talks about the tabernacle. This is a sort of general overview of principles. And then the others, Pastor Michael, Brother David, Brother Sid, I think, are talking about some of the detailed things. The altar of sacrifice, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and I think the coverings of the tabernacle of the building. And there are specific things in that too. Somebody might be dealing with the clothes as well, are they? You're dealing with the clothes as well, with the high priest and so on? No. So we won't cover it all because there's an incredible amount to be covered, but we'll be covering all the important things. And all of those things have got relevance to the same thing, the ministry of Jesus Christ. Okay, next one. All right, so that's scripture in Hebrews chapter 9. We might just look at a few little scriptures there, Hebrews 9. For there was a tabernacle made. Verse 1 says, then truly the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made. And then he goes to describe the tabernacle. The first part of the building wherein was the candlesticks and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. And after, there was a veil, a big curtain, and the second place, the Holy of Holies, which happened to be a 3-metre cube. Some of its dimensions are interesting, but it was exactly 3 metres by 3 metres by 3 metres, which is called the holiest of all or the Holy of Holies. And in there, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, and that'll be spoken about in detail later. And over in verse 7, it starts to describe the particular day of the year called the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on his own to make atonement for his own sins and for the sins of all of the people. And I remember giving a presentation, a PowerPoint talk about that a couple of years ago. And that's another wonderful integral part of what was established in the tabernacle. Hebrews 8:5. The first five verses of chapter 8. Now the things we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, Jesus, who is set on the right hand of the throne of his majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So it was a spiritual building that was to be built, That was the true one. The physical one was something lesser than that. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. I'll say that, you can say that again. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. There's no need for Jesus to be on the earth acting as a natural physical man priest, who serve after the examples of the law and the priesthood in the law, the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, it doesn't tell us that it was all written down or that God prepared some drawings to give to the contractor. I don't think he did. Somehow or other, he showed him a picture, and Moses must have had a very good memory. Somehow it was given by God, all of the detail, because the detail is incredible. But it does not just tell us that it was all written down. So we can assume somehow it was conveyed by God to Moses in all of its detail, and he remembered it perfectly. God clearly enabled him to do that, and he carried it out exactly to the instructions that God had given him. Next one. Now, just all those chapters there, Exodus 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, you can look at those later, and some of those things will be referred to in the three talks that are going to follow. But that covers all of the details of the things that are inside the tabernacle. It talks about the building itself, talks about the courtyard that was outside, the altar of sacrifice, describes the garments, 29, the lamb of sacrifice and the anointing that had to take place with respect to the men who were exercising the responsibilities of priesthood, as well as the blood that was to be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant and other places as well. And then Exodus 30 talks about the laver, the altar of incense and the laver of incense, which was the altar of incense, which was inside the holy place, and the altar, the laver of water, which was outside in the courtyard. So they're not for tonight, but they are the details, and there's great detail for us in the book of Exodus. Next one. All right, so how worship God? That's a perennial question. It's still being asked and discussed and argued about now. How should man worship God? What's the appropriate way to worship God? And all sorts of different churches have different ways that they believe is the right way to worship God. They range from, I suppose, the strict formality of the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church, for example, to very free sort of stuff that goes on in the large churches like Hillsong and the other sort of mega churches, for example, the large Pentecostal church, which is a totally much freer thing altogether. We never say, of course, that we are right in every respect, because we aren't. We can't be. But we believe, we're doing our best, I should say, to follow the pattern that we see given by Paul when he describes how worship should be, particularly to the Corinthian church in the New Testament. So we follow a pattern that's been given by Paul in the New Testament according to God's directions to him. And so I suppose you would call us a restrained Pentecostal church, something like that. I don't know how people describe us. But it's a perennial question. But certain things are necessary. I don't care who we are and what form we follow. Some of the form doesn't matter, but some of the methods really do matter a great deal. So in the tabernacle, there was one way in. You had to go between the tribes of Aaron and Levi to the gate. So it's Moses and Aaron, the Levites outside. They were immediately outside the gate, and there was one gate. The ministry was anointed by God to minister to him, the tribe of Levi. One gate into the courtyard. The first thing that was met was the altar of sacrifice. The second thing that followed soon after that was this great big sort of bowl thing, which was where the washing, the type of baptism, the cleansing took place of the priesthood. They were the things that were outside in the courtyard. Those things are necessary in the new covenant as well. That they are a pattern of things that are to be in the new. We need to have ministry who is anointed to preach the word as God has given it. That will lead us to one way to salvation. You can't be saved unless you understand and accept and respond to the sacrifice of Christ, and you need to be baptized, which is by full immersion. There's more, of course, to salvation, but those things are mandatory. Next one. And then we come inside. As I said before, the holy place. That was a room approximately 3 metres by 6 metres, roughly, long. In it were those three things. There was a 7-branched candelabra, candlestick. There was a table. These details, they were made out of timber, contrived out of timber, out of difficult timber to work. Acacia wood, it actually was, and overlaid with gold. And on it, there were 12 pieces of bread representing food for the 12 tribes of Israel, the table of showbread. And there was also a golden altar of incense where incense had to be burnt according to the prescription that God gives in Exodus chapter 30. And there were 4 particular spices. And I can't remember the name, but frankincense is one of them, but it doesn't matter. You look it up. It's in Exodus chapter 30. Anyway, it was according to the prescription, and there were some particular men who mixed up strange incense, and they actually died for their trouble, not according to the prescription that God had given. Then there was the great thick curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And that veil separated mankind from God. Inside was the place where God's presence manifested itself. Manifested itself outside as well, of course. You remember how God led the children of Israel through the wilderness with a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke in the daytime when he decided it was time for them to move from wherever they were to another place. So that was outside, but inside his presence was above the mercy seat, which is the lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant, in between two beings called cherubims, two carved golden angel form building with creatures with wings. And the Shekinah glory cloud of God appeared above those two sculpted cherubim on top of the mercy seat. The Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, was in there. That's all there was. And it had this thing called the mercy seat and the Shekinah glory cloud of mentioned and the cherubim. And the high priest went in there, as I said earlier, once a year on the Day of Atonement, and all of that detail is given to you in Leviticus chapter 16. There's some wonderful things there, and I'll refer back to that again towards the end of all this. And inside the ark, I think you all know the three things, right? The food, the manna that God provided miraculously for them every day, and a double amount on the day before the Sabbath so they could have it during the Sabbath as well. The manna and the law written on the tablets that God had written on to give to Moses, and the almond rod that was given to Aaron and budded miraculously, as opposed to the rods that were given to other people, which did not. God was anointing and demonstrating to the people that the authority of the high priest on the earth, the first high priest, was given by him, God, to Aaron. And the miraculous demonstration of that, that anointing, of that power, showed as it budded miraculously. So those three things are in the ark of the, or were in the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant that exists now, I'll leave that one hanging, those three things still exist. But we'll get to that at the end. It's not a box, by the way. Okay, next one. Mercy. He's talking about the mercy seat, Pastor Michael. Where's mercy found? It's not outside. It's not when you've gone in. It's not at the altar of sacrifice. It's not at the laver of water. But it is at the mercy seat through the veil. And I've said there, but only the high priest went there once a year. So how does the ordinary man or woman, the ordinary member of the tribe of Reuben or Dan or whatever it might be, find mercy? Well, the high priest did it on his behalf or her behalf. That's how it happened. But it was at the mercy seat. That's when the sacrifice had taken place outside and the blood sacrifice was placed and sprinkled, and that's where forgiveness and mercy was dispensed, was given out. And it still is. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, the means whereby the grace of God is able to be dispensed to us to free us from uncleanness, the burden of sin. Next one. All right, so the Day of Atonement. All right, so I said that already, folks. The high priest goes to the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice for the sins of the people and himself. He does have to do, there's a whole sequence of things he had to do there, as I say, both for himself and for the people. And it's a very interesting chapter to read. And I guess we can talk about it in detail again, Pastor Michael, you know, in the near future sometime. Okay, next one. All right, so a bit of a recap. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament. There was worship of God according to the way God had described that the people of Israel should. And temporary salvation was available. In other words, it wasn't permanent. Sacrifices had to be made every day, by the way, but the sacrifice of the atonement of sin was made once a year for them all. Salvation, in other words, freedom from, or salvation from the righteous judgment of God on their sinful behaviour was there, but only on a temporary basis, as opposed to what happens in the New Covenant. There was repentance required, and that repentance was demonstrated by an act of sacrifice to give up an animal according to the way God had described they should be, and they had to be. There were all sorts of criteria that applied to the animals and their quality. They were first qualities that were perfect, and so on. And the people had to give up something. They had to make a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was then killed, and it represented all of those thousands of animals, 40 years, goodness knows how many there were, over 40 years, which was just representative of the once-for-all sacrifice that was to come through Jesus Christ. There was baptism represented by the cleansing, the washing that was required, particularly of the priests and the high priest before they went into the holy place. Of course, the people were not allowed into the holy place. Only the priests, the Levites, and only the high priest allowed into the very presence of God. I've got some drawings to show you that so you can picture that a bit more easily later on. I said the Holy Spirit outside only, meaning that inside the Holy of Holies, there was the light, the candelabra, which represented the light of God and also and represents the light and understanding that comes through the Holy Spirit. That was there in the holy place. And of course, mercy, forgiveness was given, as we've already talked about in some detail. Okay, next one. Right, the New Covenant, the New Testament. The ministry, the people that preach about Jesus need to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Need to tell the whole truth, not just half truth, not some traditionalized truth that we've got, or any number of versions of it, but the whole story, the whole thing. And those men need to be born of water and the Spirit, and they need to preach John 3, for example. You must be born of water and the Spirit, otherwise you will not enter into the kingdom of God. It's no good preaching. It's okay if you're a member of church X, Y, Z, and you confess your sins every week. That won't get anybody to the kingdom of God. You need to be born of water and the Spirit. Not that there aren't people born of water and the Spirit, by the way, in that church, the Catholic Church. There are some. And they've got a resolve. I mean, they've got opportunity to get into the kingdom of God because those two things have happened to them. But we're talking about here, that's first thing, anointed ministry. They're the ones who are responsible for telling the truth to the people. There was a once for all, Hebrews 10, you know it well, the once for all sacrifice of Christ for sin. And Hebrews 10 goes on to talk about, in effect, that people are daily ministering and offering sacrifices, like the Mass, for example, is just a waste of time. Because Jesus made the once for all sacrifice for all time, for all sin, for all men. And we need to be baptized in water, and we need to have our lives washed by the Word of God. Baptism is one thing. Receiving the Holy Spirit's another thing. Those things are essential. But then we need to actually apply the Word of God to our lives. We have the capacity to do it with the Holy Spirit. We have the capacity to understand the Word of God. Then we have to exercise our free will to wash our lives in accordance with the Word. That's really important. In other words, it's like a continuing attitude of repentance about our behaviour. So that's the new covenant. Next one. All right, so we've gone inside now, and what's represented for us here. Okay, so we spoke about the incense, the perfect prayer. And it is it represents prayer, that incense, because it was taken by the high priest on the Day of Atonement into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and that incense went up before the Lord. And you would know there's a little reference, so I don't think I've marked it down in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the incense being treasured. There we are, chapter 5, verse 8. The four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. Odours. Beautiful smelling incense that rises to God. It's a perfect prayer, representing a perfect prayer, the incense in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. When you and I pray in the Spirit, that's a prayer that comes from the Spirit of God according to the will of God and is therefore perfect. It is not polluted in any way by the carnal minds that we have to put up with. Doesn't mean we can't pray well in English or whatever our native language is. We can, of course we can. But the perfect prayer comes when we're praying in the Spirit, and that's represented by the incense in the Old Testament. So I've written a few words there for the table of showbread. It talks about the provision of God. It's talking about the bread of heaven, which is the Word of God. Talks about us feeding on the life of Christ. We know he's the Word. It also represents that there were the 12 loaves together, like the people of God, Israel, and we too are the people of God, Israel, ruling with God, if you like to use that analogy. It talks about fellowship and closeness together. So the bread on the table is representing those sorts of things. The candlestick I've already mentioned is giving light, Holy Spirit light, a new life. And I'll put in capitals there, no veil. The veil was gone in the new covenant. There is no veil. There is no barrier between natural man and the presence of God. The barrier that was there, is the veil of sin. Sin was the barrier. Sin was the problem, represented by this very big thick curtain. And you all know that it was ripped by the angel of God from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross, when the penalty had been paid for sin and the way was now open for mankind to come into the presence of God in a way that they were never able to come before. Remember, the only one who could go in the presence of God before was the high priest. And before Jesus had dealt with sin, he was the only one who could go back to God. All right, next one. The Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Where the high priest goes, we can go too. Jesus is the high priest. So where Jesus goes, you can go. In other words, you can go to the presence of God. Not physically yet, but you're a new creation. Spiritually, you can go into the presence of God. The Bible tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Jesus is the high priest, and he went to his Father as both high priest and sacrifice. If you look, we won't look at Hebrews 9 and 10. You might look at those later. But I'd like you to look again with me, and I know you've seen these before, in John chapter 20, because it's very important to understand what's going on here. John 20. All right, so this is where Jesus had been buried, and Mary was outside the tomb, and she was crying and crying, and she saw two, verse 12, she saw two angels sitting there, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. He'd risen. And they said, "Why are you crying?" She said, "Because he'd taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." And when she had said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know him, didn't recognize him. And he said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have borne him somewhere, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said, "Mary." Can you imagine what that was like? Anyway, she turned herself and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." That must have been totally overwhelming. In verse 17, "Don't touch me," he said. Maybe she went like that to hug him or something, who knows. It'd be a natural thing to do. "No, don't touch me. I am not yet gone to my Father, but you go to my brethren and say to them, I have ascended to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And when the high priest in the Old Testament in the tabernacle went into the Holy of Holies, he had to be absolutely washed clean. There was no touching of anything that's to do with natural man. He wasn't able to be, the word is not used, polluted, but he wasn't able to be stained or by anything that was natural when he went into the Holy of Holies. He didn't even wear his normal high priestly clothes, which were very fancy things. He just wore white, simple linen robe. That's all. That's all he wore. And he took the perfect prayer with him, and he took the blood of the sacrifice with him. Jesus went to his Father. He was the perfect high priest. He was never stained by natural sin until all sin of all mankind was put on him as he went to the cross. He died for that. That was left in the grave. He rose again, perfect as he always had been, before he was separated from God by the sin of mankind. He went, not physically, but he went with his own blood. He was the perfect sacrifice that had been killed, raised again as prophesied on the third day. And he was the high priest, and he went to the presence of his Father. In other words, he went into the Holy of Holies, to the place of mercy, to the place where the contract is completed. I like to think of it in contractual terms. The contract signed, sealed, and delivered. It was done. And then he came back to earth again. And after a certain time, you know, we had the day of Pentecost and so on. So he went to his Father with his own blood, the blood of the perfect sacrifice. And that's why he said to her, "Don't touch me." Because he couldn't, having been killed, raised again, he couldn't be touched by human nature before he went to his Father in the Holy of Holies, the heavenly place. Next one, I think there might be another one. Okay, just restated a few things. Salvation is at the mercy seat through the cross, which is necessary, but that's not where salvation takes place. Through baptism, that's necessary, but that's not where salvation takes place. It's in the presence of God, in the name of Jesus, by the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And all the people said, because that's where you're made a new creation, that's where there is no sin. When you're made a new creation through the Holy Spirit, not before. Those things are necessary, but the contract, I'll use that word again, is completed when you are sealed. That's the word. It's Ephesians 1:13, sealed with the Holy Ghost. Contractual deal, sealed, right? That's the deal. I think, is that it, Liz, or one more? You are the Ark of the Covenant. David knew I was going to say that half an hour ago. You have, you have the manna inside you. You are the place of a covenant agreement, a contractual agreement. You're it. It's inside you. You have the miraculous provision of God, his word and prayer. You have his word written on your heart. You have, through the Spirit, ability to understand and apply the word in your life. You have the rod, those three things, the miracle-working authority and power of the anointed priest. Every one of you, male, female, young or old, exactly the same. And all the people said, you are the Ark of the Covenant. You are the place of agreement between God and the human race. Every single one of us. Is that it? Okay, now we're going, right? Now, ages ago, some of you have seen this before, some little drawings that I did. When I was in, I did this a year or two ago. Yeah, that's okay. So, when I was in Vanuatu, I did it in Vila, first of all, just drawing, and then I did it again a year later, I think it was, in Santo. So to draw these things. And I'll say that you've heard this before, some of you, but it was funny. I said, now I'm going to draw some plans. I said, everybody, do you understand what a plan is? I said, you say they want in plan ya. You understand what a plan is? No, you don't say they want in plan ya. So I said, all right. I said, well, imagine you're a big bird flying up there. Yeah, maybe you all seen one big fella pigeon. You might be. And you look down, and the roof's off the building, and you can see inside. So you one big fella pigeon, you fly on top of a building, yeah, you cut them out roof, you look inside the building, yeah. They got it. Right? So then I drew it. That's the sort of thing. Good fun it was. Praise the Lord. So there we are. I haven't drawn the courtyard wall around that. But you see on the right-hand side, the altar of sacrifice, then the laver of water, then the building itself, the three things represented inside, the golden lampstand, the golden altar of incense, and the golden table, the bread of the presence or the loaves of showbread, then the curtain and then the veil, then inside the Ark of the Covenant with those three things in, and the glory, that little cloud-like scribble thing, that's the glory cloud of God over the top of the Ark of the Covenant. So just to repeat it, the high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement, three things only. He was dressed only in white robes, so white robes represents purity. He had the blood of the sacrifice, he had the burning incense. And just sort of get that picture in your mind. I actually drew that, maybe I'll do it again another time. I drew a little perspective of it too, like a three-dimensional drawing from the sky, so that they were able to get that. The building we were in Bulbul is about that size. That was the interesting thing. I said, look, it's about this size, this building we're in, the church that Pastor Kelpert built. So, and it was all made out of wood, and they could get hold of it. It was really good to be able to do it like that. Okay, now number two, the next one, Liz, thank you. All right, so, did it the wrong way around. I told you the wrong numbers, didn't I? Did I? Was it me? Yep, okay. Them's the breaks. All right, so on the right-hand side, Moses and Aaron outside, I talk about anointed ministry, one way in. On the eastern side, you can see the north arrow at the top there. It happened to be, that's the way God said it was to be. So the gate was on the eastern side, one way in. Altar of sacrifice, laver of water, and then those things we've already described, the tabernacle building itself towards the rear. The whole thing was about, let me see now, it was 10 metres, the short dimension, and it was about 35 metres or something, I forget, in longitudinal dimension. And then the final one, Liz, thanks. All right, so I've asked the questions there. This is the New Covenant Tabernacle. Imagine it in picture form now. It's the place, the situation we're in now. So I've got, starting at the sacrifice, I've written there sacrifice of natural life. The sacrifice we have to make, Romans tells us in other places, we sacrifice our natural life. We're prepared to do that. It's a dotted line. It's not a real sacrifice. We don't have to put ourselves on a burning flame and burn ourselves up. But that's what we have to do. That's the commitment we make to God. I've got the dotted line for baptism, of washing of water by the word. There's two things here. There's baptism, the physical baptism, and as I've already said, a continuing washing of water, cleansing of our lives according to the word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, which two things go together always. All right, there's no conflict between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. If people tell you, or if that they're led to do something by the Spirit, they say, that's contrary to the Word of God, then it's not by the Holy Spirit. Down the bottom, how do we come into the most holy place? Anytime you want to. What do we bring with us when we do? So what do we bring with us when we go into approaching God, into the holy place? I'm not going to answer that question. That's a question for you to answer for yourselves. But there are things like attitudes of humility, of love for God, love for our brethren. We don't go in there with resentment against our brother or sister. We don't go in there with anger and ideas of self-justification and jealousy, those sort of natural sorts of things. We don't go into the holy place carrying those things with us. The veil is not there. The veil of sin, you see in the brackets there, flesh. Flesh is the problem. Flesh is the cause of our sin still. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. We can get trapped out. We do. But thank God, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, 1 John. The Ark of the Covenant, where is the Ark of the Covenant now? Up the top, I've already spoken about that. Where is the miraculous provision of God of the Word and the power now? It's with you and me as individuals. That's where it is. Both as individuals, and also there's something wonderful can happen when we are of one mind, when we are collective together as the body of Christ. Something wonderful happens there, and God is able to do great things with one individual. But I can't quite prove this from Scripture, but I'll say it anyway. He's able to do greater things when the body of Christ is truly working together as a body and we really are in unison. Where is the temple where you and God meet now? Is everybody here the temple of the Holy Ghost? Amen. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says so. The temple where you and God meet now, here, inside. So that's the New Covenant Tabernacle. It doesn't exist in any physical form anymore, but it is complete in spiritual form. The ministry of Christ is demonstrated here. And you'll hear some wonderful detail more about the details on the sacrifice, the altar of sacrifice, the mercy seat and those sorts of things in coming weeks. I think that's probably it. Praise the Lord.